Our Old Testament reading today will come from Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. We always give you a moment to at least get to the reading that won't be the basis of the sermon, because some of you may want to read along with me, and that's perfectly fine and good, actually. Let us hear the word of our God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its skin, its flesh, and its blood with its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in the water, and afterward he may come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water, and shall be unclean until evening. And a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the water for impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And this shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them." Thus ends the reading of God's word. As we do prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word preached, let us take our Trinity Psalter as we stand, turning to page 171, and let us join together to sing, "O Word of God Incarnate."
Seated.
Our New Testament reading and what will serve as the foundation for our sermon today comes from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. Hear again the word of your God. But when Christ appeared as a high priest for the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Thus ends the reading of our God's word. Let us join together as we pray. Lord, as we still our hearts again before you, asking of you that you would grant to us this day ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that comprehend what the Spirit of God is saying to the church of God through the word of God. And we pray this now in Christ's holy name. Amen. I still fondly remember my old Ford Thunderbird, which my parents gave me as a graduation gift way back when in 1986. Hard to believe that much time has passed. My future wife, future from that standpoint, also really loved that car when she met me. If you've ever wondered how a homely fellow like me snatched up such a good-looking gal like her, well, let's just say that we had a deal that I came with the car. So with such strong affections, you would think our Thunderbird would have remained our main ride, our main car for years in the future. Well, alas, how the corruption of our hearts does produce discontentment with our outward estates. Not but a year or two after our marriage, we indeed had grown discontent with our beloved Thunderbird. We simply had to have a newer, shinier vehicle, or as it turned out, actually a newer, shinier lemon. So indeed, the corruption of our hearts do often lead to discontentment with our outward estate. And that is very problematic in itself. Yet even more troubling is when discontentment manifests itself with regard to Christ and his salvific work. I can't help but think that more than a few churches in this very town have adopted measures in their worship and their worship practices to satisfy people's discontentment with Christ and his saving work. No longer is the gospel sufficient remedy for man as they, well, like me and Lori, loving a new car, they love new stuff. Stuff that will tickle their fancy and give a new thrill to their lives, at least for a little while. Kind of like a circus act, watching the man walking the tightrope. Well, that's pretty thrilling until you become discontent with it. We'll get back to that in a moment. I do hope that Heritage will maintain their focus on those simple, ordinary means of grace by which God does manifest his presence and affirm Christ to us. As each of you personally and as a congregation continue to find your satisfaction, your joy, yes, your contentment with Christ and his salvific work accomplished and applied. Indeed, we must remain content with Christ. But why, might you ask? We must do so. I'm going to put before you three reasons, at least three reasons which originate in our text today. We must remain content with Christ because his ministry occurs in the very presence of God. His ministry has accomplished the redemptive purposes of God, and his ministry has perfected the worshiper of God. Let us attend to that first point, first reason. We must remain content with Christ because his ministry occurs in the presence of God. And here we're going to focus on verse 11, but like I always do, perhaps like a resounding, whatever that is, we'll begin by first understanding the context that we find our current passage. This verse, or the verses before us today, context-wise, as well as grammatically, actually, there's a grammatical link between what is being said here with what was said in verses 1 through 10 of the same chapter. There's a link that connects these two passages together. And that's important to observe because I think what we're seeing here is actually one unit of thought, verses 1 through 14, in which the author of Hebrews is making a point. And that point deals with the superiority of Christ's priestly ministry over that of the Levitical priesthood, that priesthood that served under the first or old covenant. We read a bit about that today in our Old Testament reading, the red heifer, which is echoed here in our present passage. Now, of course, what he did, the author, in verses 1 through 10, is he began by focusing on the place of ministry, as we illuminated a few weeks ago, the place is that tabernacle of the wilderness, and likewise the ministry that's associated with that place, the ministry of the Levitical priesthood. That's what he's doing in verses 1 through 10. He's narrowing his focus, and in doing so, again, what his ultimate purpose is, as we have seen today, as he completes his thought, is to demonstrate the superiority of Christ. Priestly ministry, place, and the ministry associated with that place. Our author actually makes two points that we try to bring out to you from verses 1 through 10. The first is that as long as that Levitical priesthood and ministry stayed in effect, as long as it was the official way that God dealt with his people, the people could not enjoy the real presence of God, which is ultimately the goal of redemption. That we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. Secondly, the second point that he was trying to, and he did make, and connected to the former point, the ministry performed by the Levitical priesthood could not truly purify the conscience of the worshiper so that he could fully enjoy the real presence of God. So you see how they're connected. As long as the Levitical priesthood is the official, let's say, approach to God, God's presence is limited. It's cut off from the people, in a sense, the real presence. And that's because that priesthood, the rituals that God has prescribed at this stage in redemptive history under the first or old covenant, could not purge the conscience. Because ultimately, as we'll say later, they could not deal with sin. Here our author speaks of dead works. If I don't say it clearly later, let me make sure we understand. Dead works here is sin. It's sin. It's works done by that fleshly nature that are in and of themselves polluted, impure, sin. Well, what that purification could achieve, only achieve, was an outward formal purification that cleansed the body, but not the conscience. Then comes the glorious phrase in verse 11 where we hear good news, but when? But when Christ appeared. Here, redemptive history takes a turn, what we might call a fulfilling turn or a superior turn. Probably we should say both. A turn where the time of fulfillment has come, the time of the superior ministry of Jesus Christ has been revealed or has appealed. Or appeared. A turn for which the lesson of the old covenant had prepared the people of God. as we will momentarily emphasize, redemption promised and prophesied under the old covenant has now become redemption accomplished. Before we fill those thoughts out, though, we need to first note that what our author does or says in verse 11, where he contrasts Christ's place of ministry to the Levitical priest's place of ministry. Verse 11 says very simply, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." While the old Levitical priesthood ministered in that man-made tabernacle, Christ has entered into the greater and more perfect, quote-unquote, tabernacle, which is what? It's the very presence of our God. The old tabernacle was made by human hands. As our author has already indicated, it was but a replica of God's real and eternal dwelling. The place of ministry for Christ, on the other hand, is that real and eternal dwelling place of God, one not made by human hands, and so not a part of the creation. But when Christ entered in to the Holy of Holies, the heavenly Holy of Holies, this signaled something to us. It signaled that now the way into the very presence of God is opened as our great high priest serves his people before their God. Where is our high priest today? He's in the very presence of God. What does that tell you and I? That the way to the presence of God, closed in the old covenant, has now been fully opened to the people of God for all eternity. Saints of the living God, the separation presented by the old covenant between God and his people has come to an end. Our priestly representative performs his ministry in the very presence of God, which assures us of our own access into that very presence. When death, should that be the way we go, when death does take us, we will not find ourselves in some sort of state of limbo. But we will find ourselves in the very presence of God as we will be with Christ. Best of all, in the resurrection, when heaven comes down to earth, our natural home, we will dwell here in the very presence of God. Yet at this point in time, where we are at in redemptive history, we walk by faith and not by sight. We do need, therefore, the continual preaching of the gospel and the faithful administration of the sacraments to strengthen and enliven our faith. As such are the means by which God reveals and affirms his presence to us in this current state. While we now only see dimly, though, the richness of God's presence by faith, take heart, for we will see God, quote unquote, face to face, as the real presence will become truly experiential in our lives. That which is now by faith, we will know in our everyday living. Take heart. Yet in light of this, allow me to exhort you to not allow toys and trinkets to take the place of gold and silver in our worship of God. We don't need novelty and sensationalism in worship, as so many churches have adopted. As such, cannot, as they have not been ordained, to show forth the presence of God to the eye of faith. No. We need those regular, ordinary means by which Christ and his salvific work is displayed and God's presence is revealed and affirmed to that eye of faith. Smoke machines and strobe lights may tickle our fancy, but they cannot present Christ crucified, arisen, and ascended on high. Fanciful tunes and sentimental songs may leave us giddy and delighted, but they cannot reveal and they cannot affirm the presence of God amongst his people to all who will walk by faith and not by sight. It is those ordinary means of grace by which we do now, by faith, enjoy the presence of God, the fullness of which we are assured of, because Christ, our high priest, his ministry is even now occurring in the very real and eternal presence of God. We must remain content with Christ because his ministry occurs in the presence of God. Secondly, we must remain content with Christ because his ministry has accomplished the redemptive purposes of God. Verse 12 is what we're numbering in our outline, but actually we see this all the way back in verse 10. The point that we're about to make, that is. Now let's remember our author's main point in verses 1 through 14 is to emphasize the superiority of Christ's priestly ministry over that of the Levitical priesthood by comparing and contrasting their place of ministry and the service associated with it. He does so, first of all, by inferring the superiority of Christ's place of ministry over that of the Levitical priesthood. But he also seems to infer such by speaking of Christ's priestly ministry having accomplished God's redemptive purposes. And this is where we want to back up to verse 10. As we saw there, that the old covenant administered God's redemptive purposes imperfectly and momentarily, with verse 10 really speaking of the momentariness of that covenant administration. Read there with me again. But deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. There's that momentariness. They were only meant from the very design of God to be for a moment in time until the time of reformation, meaning that period in which God brings to completion his redemptive work. When the new covenant, as our author has spoken of in other passages, is inaugurated. And I have to use that word inaugurated for some really good reasons, which we'll get to in a moment. That time has now come, our author says, as he indicates in verse 11, where he states that with the appearance of Christ as high priest, he is a high priest of what? Of the good things that have come. Again, indicating the accomplishment of God's redemptive plan. That such is the case is further, perhaps even more clearly affirmed in verse 12, where our author speaks of Christ's priestly labors securing an eternal redemption. From the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God has planned and unfolded his plan to redeem his chosen people. For a long period of time, God's unfolding of this plan was preparatory and prophetic in nature, preparing the people of God for the full and final accomplishment of God's redemptive work. What our author is here indicating is that by his priestly labors, in which Christ has entered into the very presence of God to perform his ministry, a ministry by which the people of God's sins are forgiven by the shed blood of Christ. By his doing that, he has accomplished full and final redemption. Upon this age, the age that we're living in, the fullness of time has dawned, and we now in part enjoy and experience the things of redemption accomplished. You say in part? And I have to remind you of that word inaugurated. Yes. We now enjoy the promise and foretaste of God's presence. We now enjoy partial purgation of our corrupt nature, but we also enjoy full forgiveness of our sins. As we still yet wait with our Old Testament counterparts in this case for the consummation of God's redemptive work. Now in part, at the coming of Christ, then fully, fully. While we yet wait for the consummation of our redemption applied, we do yet enjoy redemption fully accomplished. We can and remain content with Christ, for he indeed has fully accomplished our redemption. My wife and I, in our covenant days, would sit in a class, spiritual ministry formation. It's kind of funny. I've been in pastoral ministries around 20 years by that time, and it was great, though. We ate it up as Dr. Douglas would address certain themes. And I remember the theme that moved my heart so much. And that is, I can rest secure in those words that were spoken by Christ on the cross regarding my redemption. What were those words that I rested so secure in? It is mission accomplished. One way we so rest in Christ's redemption accomplished is by centering our worship on him and his salvific work. Again, referring to our formal and corporate worship, we find contentment in Christ when we center the various elements of worship upon his redemption accomplished, thus making our worship Christ-centered. We especially see this factor of our worship, I would think, it sometimes is highlighted more so in two factors or two elements of our worship: the confession of sin, assurance of pardon, and the preaching of God's word. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know that I personally and we as a congregation together can approach a merciful Father to confess our sins. Where does such strength and assurance come from? Because I know my Redeemer lives and has finished the work of redemption, which I hear affirmed each and every time the minister of God pronounces God's declaration that for the sake of Christ, your sins are forgiven. Again, I must make some criticism of modern day practices in some places. For I fear that too much of what is now presented in other places, sometimes even in our own, not our church, but hopefully never this here, but in the church of Reformed Church, lacks this sort of Christ-centered dimension. Rather than pointing one to Christ and redemption accomplished, they speak of, I think the phrase is moralistic therapeutic deism. I don't know exactly what all that means, but what I understand it to mean is in which the person and his felt needs gain ascendancy over Christ and his redemption accomplished. Self-fulfillment and self-improvement become the message and goal rather than sins forgiven and righteousness imputed. The righteousness of Christ. Such, though, is no remedy. That self-improvement and self-fulfillment stuff is no remedy for man's sick and corrupt heart. The sad reality is that many turn to such worship because of a discontentment with Christ. A discontentment made more egregious by those very items, as discontentment breeds greater discontentment. I fear the heart of the discontent is love of sin. For one will only find contentment in Christ when one recognizes the filthiness and odiousness of one's sins. But when one has such an apprehension of the filthiness and odiousness of sin, as well as the mercy of God which is in Christ, he will find contentment in Christ and in his redemption accomplished. And we must remain content with Christ because his ministry has accomplished redemption. Finally, we must remain content with Christ because his ministry has perfected the worshiper of God. And I really think this is the main point that our author is making, and it gets the bulk of my treatment as far as the verses are concerned. No, I don't have another hour to go. Only probably 45 minutes to go, but that's fine. You're doing pretty good. You're all still awake. This isn't last Sunday. This was providential. This wasn't arranged for poor Josh to have to preach on that day. Every minister kind of dreads that day when his congregants lose that hour of sleep. I mean, it's already hard to keep some people, going hard and strong for the whole worship service. Sometimes it's hard for the preacher to keep going hard and strong for the whole worship service. What am I doing? I'm just projecting on you what's true of me. No. Let us return. Again, as our author illuminates how it is that Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood, he now focuses on the priestly ministry part of the equation. Let's think about this for a minute. What ultimately was the purpose of priestly ministry is that it was ordained by God to provide for the forgiveness of sins through bloody sacrifice. For Christ's counterpart under the old covenant, the first covenant, the high priest, as our author here indicates, the Day of Atonement, once a year would enter into the Holy of Holies to secure for the people of God in an external purgation by the sacrifice of bulls and goats. Now, for that period of God's redemptive work, such did have a rightful function, as by such means the people were purified in the flesh, and so allowed to participate in the worship of God at the tabernacle, though not allowed to enter into the presence of God, not yet. And that was because such bloody sacrifice of mindless animals could not accomplish the aim of redemption, which was to perfect the worshiper of God by purifying his conscience. Such outward ritual could purify the flesh, but did nothing for the conscience of man, for such could not take away sin. They could not deal a death blow to man's sin. Those dead works which truly defile the conscience and separate man from his God. What the old covenant could but prefigure through the sacrificial system, Christ has accomplished by his once and for all sacrifice of himself. By his shed blood, he has once and for all taken away the sins of the people of God. For all who look to him in faith, he has purged the conscience, assuring us of our forgiveness, that we might enjoy God forever. We must exhort any and all here today who have not yet so believed and rested in Christ to do so. Your conscience is stained with guilt, and you will find no relief as you remain in your unbelief. The blood of Christ, though, will cleanse your conscience. If you will but look to Christ, resting and receiving, believing in Christ, that you be perfected and serve the living God, enjoying his presence forever. For those who have trusted and rested in Christ, don't forget what Christ has done for you. He has perfected you in the sense that he has cleansed your conscience, making it possible for you to enjoy now through the means that God has granted, but ultimately in the very real presence of God, that very thing, the presence of God. Don't allow the cares of life and the futility of our current existence to cause you to grow discontent with Christ. I think many today are feasting on vain and empty worship in various places around this country, world, because they have grown cold and disinterested with Christ and his great sacrifice. Perhaps they have grown too at ease with their sin, a point we made earlier. Perhaps they simply take too much for granted the sacrifice which brought about their forgiveness. Perhaps in a few cases, they take for granted that their sins are forgiven, even when they have never truly trusted in Christ and his sacrificial blood for the forgiveness of their sins. Don't. I was joking with Daryl earlier. He says, I'm a hillbilly today. He showed me his spenders. Notice that's how you say it, Missouri. I know a lot of you aren't from here, so let me help you out. When we say spenders, we mean suspenders. We just have a habit of shortening things. You live in Missouri now, not Missouri. I have no idea what Missouri is. But Missouri, we live there. No, So I'm going to say something that's a good hillbilly way of putting this. Don't settle for a bologna sandwich when you have a steak sitting right before you. If you have believed in Christ, his blood has purified your conscience of sin and so perfected you that you can now serve the living God. Don't settle for less in your focus and your approach and your assurance to God and of God. In light of this perfection accomplished by Christ, let us remain content with Christ. We must remain content with Christ because his ministry occurs in the very presence of God. His ministry has accomplished the redemptive purposes of God, and his ministry has perfected the worshiper of God. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful to you this very fine morning on this your day that you have called us to consecrate, that indeed Christ has won the victory for us. He has purchased us our great redemption. And we now, Lord, ask that you would help us to be content with Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.